If you would, turn with me then in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 12 through 17 today, but really just a single verse that we're going to be trying to dig into in more detail here today, as we think about this subject of the singing to God. We're moving and here this week from what I would call more general teaching and general exhortation about worship, specifically into what have been known historically as elements of worship. And I want us all to be aware that particularly in the Reformed tradition, but really all across throughout church history, there's been a great deal of attention addressed to the question, how would God have us worship Him? Think about in any relationship that you're in, if you know that the person in that relationship you're in with them, they appreciate certain things, then your love for that person ought to motivate you to pay attention to those things. Ladies, I think probably you're the best example of this, where you have a way of giving off sometimes very subtle clues, but clues nonetheless about the things that please you. And doesn't it mean a lot when your husband, number one, picks up on the clues, we got to pay attention, and number two, then shows you love in the ways that you desire to be shown love. There's a very well-known evangelical writer who has tried to kind of codify this, maybe a little bit too much in my opinion, but the book The Five Love Languages is an effort to pay attention to different people give and receive love in different ways. This is the same principle when it comes to worship, that we want to give God what He desires. And that's the heart motivation for a principle, a doctrinal principle that is much misunderstood and much maligned these days, and that is the regulative principle of worship. God says in His own word, I would have you worship me in these ways. And then what do? Well, very often we give Him praise and worship, sometimes very sincerely from the heart, but in many ways that He does not command. And so, the regulative principle of worship says we worship God according to His desires or according to His commands, and whatever is not commanded by God is forbidden. And so this is a very important, very watershed principle in the Christian church today. And I want to challenge us as we turn now to the subject of the elements of worship. I want to challenge us to think about our affections, and that our affections for God ought to lead to faithfulness to God and to His Word. And so as we come today, I want us to be aware that we're moving now into what are historically known as the elements of worship. There's much confusion today about the elements of worship and how the elements are defined in Scripture. And we need to see that there is a heart behind all these. That's why I've selected to address the element of the singing of psalms with grace in the heart here today. So let's read Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 12. I might just say, by way of introduction to this passage, if you look back at verse 9, we have an amazing practical statement about how the apostles are teaching us to be sanctified. Look at what it says. It says, do not lie to one another. He's giving a moral exhortation. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. This is how the apostles think about the process we call sanctification. You need to die to your old self and you need to live as in the new creation God has made you to be. You need to be renewed in knowledge. You need to understand that God has a plan and a purpose for his church, and that's revealed not in your emotions, not in culture, not even in other churches' practices, but in the Bible. Where does God tell us how he desires his people to worship him? And so today we come to Colossians 3, and we'll begin at verse 12, or verses 16 and 17 will be our sermon text for today. But beginning at Colossians 3 and verse 12, the apostle writes, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God. Friends, we are called to sing. In the modern world, this is revolutionary. To be a singing church is to be a happy church, because music touches our hearts. To be a singing church is to be a thoughtful church, because the Psalms have substance, unlike many ditties and little mantras that pass as music these days. To be a singing church is to be a unified church. Do you realize that there is no moment in the life of the church when we are more together, when we are more in line with one another, than when the praises of God pour forth from our throats? I love that phrase in the Psalter. And I want you to feel the dynamism of the Word of God as it's teaching us. My father is a very enthusiastic singer. He is not a particularly on-tune singer. And my father loves to remind people, well, Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. And the word there in Hebrew often refers to the tumult of war. So that's what I'm doing. It's just like a war cry or whatever, however you want to think about that. But I want to remind us today, now harmony is good, melody is good, those things are also talked about in the Bible. But if all you can do is muster a joyful noise, then make that noise to the glory of Christ. Today I want to call us to let the word of Christ dwell within us, and I ran out of room there, but dwell within us richly. There is nothing that will do this more quickly for you than the singing and the shouting of God's word. God is honored when we listen carefully to his voice. Next week, we're going to be talking about a very familiar topic here, and that is the preaching of God's word. This is where you sit, your mind ought to be engaged, you ought to be thinking and applying God's word to your heart, but the job is up here. Because the role of the minister is to announce the will and word of God to his people. This is what I spend most of my week doing. But then there comes the point in the service, and notice this is oftentimes front-loaded in our services, very intentionally, that we begin with singing. Because God is glorified when you are satisfied in him, and one of the ways that you are satisfied in him is as you shout his praises. That God does very deep work in the hearts of the believer as we sing his praises. God is magnified when we worship him by lifting our voices in, and here's a quote from the Westminster Confession, singing of psalms with grace in the heart. Notice, there's spirit and there's truth here. Think back to earlier in our series on worship. There is the right content. The holy and inerrant word of God is what ought to fill our minds and our hearts in the worship of God. This is not merely our expression, but it's us bringing our minds and our affections in line with godly thoughts and affections. And so we sing the psalms, but we sing the psalms with grace, the grace that comes through Christ alone. As those who are part of the new creation, as those who are being outfitted for heaven, with grace surging in our hearts, we shout our praises to God. Friends, I want to remind us that it is grace, it is in spirit and in truth. It is with a right heart filled with the right knowledge. This is what Jesus requires of true worshipers in the new covenant. Isn't it amazing that the biggest book in God's all-sufficient word is a book of praises? And I'll remind us today, and I'm in my speech about these things, I'm trying to make an intentional change to be more in line with the English Bible that I use. The book of Psalms is called the book of Psalms. And the Greek word, psalmos, is used in the title of the Psalter. But one of the things that, and it bugs me a little bit, I think there's a bit of an agenda in watering down the exclusive psalmody position in the English Standard Version. It's not that it's wrong, but it's that it's not lining up things that linguistically are designed to be lined up. And so one of the things that I've been thinking about is that the better way to translate the title of the book of Psalms is the book of praises. That in terms of the original words of the Hebrew when it comes to the book of Psalms is to call it the book of praises. And I want to challenge you, one assignment this week is to do a word study on the word praise, all its different forms. Praise, praising, praises, praiseworthy. There's a number of different ways that the English Bible uses this word, and it's not always the same Hebrew word. And I don't want to make it like this is the only word, but to praise God in biblical terminology is to praise him with his praises. We're not called to invent praises. Praise is not a It is not. I remember one time going to an evangelical church, and okay, it's time to praise, and there were two things that happened. When it was time to praise, everybody stood up, and then everybody raised their hands, and now we're praising God. And I remember one time standing beside two girls, and it was time to praise, and they were talking about what they'd had for dinner, while they were praising God. because most of the music was happening up front, but you're supposed to stand and you're supposed to lift your hands because you're praising God. And it was a really odd experience. And again, I think there's an issue that we as evangelicals need to wrestle with of the right content of worship, but also the right heart of worship. And God brings all these things together when he gives us his book of praises. Jesus affirmed the practice of congregational psalm singing by his participation in public worship in the synagogue. Remember, it was his custom to go to the synagogue and in the temple. He attended the temple. It was not required every year, but regularly for Jewish males to go up to the public worship of God in his holy temple. Today, I want to challenge us to recommit ourselves to the joyful singing of praise in the public worship of God. I want you to think about praise. If God's agenda for his world is going to go forward, then the church needs to be a fascinating social experiment. We're just like normal people. We live in Topeka. We live a few other places, but we're represented. We're representative of the place where we live. But I want you to know that on multiple occasions, I've invited people to come in. They're like, no, I'm not a Reformed Presbyterian. In fact, I'm not even a Christian. So I don't know what I would do in your church. I said, what are you talking about? If you don't want to come to worship, just come to watch, because it is really interesting to see people who view themselves as being united to Christ come together to worship the God they cannot see. There's nothing in our church building that represents God. In fact, if anything, it's the people of God who are filled with the Spirit of God. Come and watch people worship. And time after time, it blows me away to hear how people are blessed and their hearts are gripped with beautiful, sincere singing of God's own word. Do you see how in the very act of singing God's word, we are being brought into one? The unity of the church. I'm absolutely persuaded that one of the keys to the worldwide unity of the Christian church in the future is going to be the singing of psalms. Churches from all kinds of different backgrounds sing the psalms because that's was what most all the churches did 150 years ago. And so if we can see the beauty of God's book of praises, the singing of psalms is a practice of the righteous, commanded and modeled in remarkable ways throughout the scriptures. I went back this week and did some thinking, and here's just a few of the connections. From the time of Jacob, in Genesis 49, God's blessing and direction of his people took on a rhythmic and poetic and classical quality. God gave Israel a final message through Moses in the form of a song in Deuteronomy 32. Deborah and Barak sang to urge God's people to righteousness and even to military action in Judges chapter 5. David is mentioned in the book of Ruth, and then in the book of 1 Samuel, we begin to see as now this next representative of God in covenant with God is now leading people, and it is in the Davidic covenant. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, that period of church history that the church really began to grasp and understand that God wants not only to speak to us, he wants us to exalt him in our praises. And this word, the praise of God, becomes powerful. Well, let's then turn to our text today. And I want you to notice seven things regarding the content of our praise, the manner of our praise. These are seven aspects or seven facets of our words of praise. The first one comes right at the beginning of this text in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here we see the pattern of our words of praise. The pattern of our words of praise. Can you imagine if there was an unskilled group of carpenters that were sent out to build a house? And they had in their minds the general idea of a house, but there were no patterns. There were no standards. There were no jigs. There were no saws that cut at right angles or at defined angles. It says in Romans 12:1, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Then it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And my argument today is that here we have in this phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, a pattern of our words of praise. That is, that when we sing, we need to see that we are singing the word of Christ. That we are meditating upon the word of Christ. And remember that what the apostle is doing here is he's relating the psalms that were given as part of the old covenant, but were fulfilled in a majestic way in the person and work of Christ. Friends, I am persuaded that one of the ways that believers around the world are going to fall in love with the Psalms as a singing pattern in the church is when they see Christ in the Psalms. The more that you can learn and do the work, do the legwork, and find Christ in every psalm in the Scriptures. I have been so blessed by several of the commentaries on my shelf, and when I'm stumped, I go and to see those who are very carefully pointing out how Christ is present in every one of the psalms. By the way, these are also literally the words of Christ. These are the words that Christ himself sang. You want to be conformed to the image of Christ? You want to imitate Christ? Then sing what Christ sang. There's a pattern that God has designed for our words of praise. This idea, the word of Christ, is very interesting. As we look at several cross-references here. John 15:3, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The words of Christ made his people clean. Have you been washed? Have you been renewed? Has your faith been strengthened or restored through the singing of psalms? I've had the privilege numerous times of standing in tears at the bed of one who is about to depart this world, as the family comes together and sings that person into heaven with the words of Jesus. Oh, friends, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you consider the pattern of your words of praise. Jesus teaches us, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Did you catch that? It goes by really fast in the text. Everything written about me in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Are you learning to find the prophecies in the Psalms that are fulfilled in Christ? We blaze by them. And I want so often in our psalm sings to just, did you see Jesus just now? Oh, friends, learn to see Christ. Learn how the Psalms are used in the New Testament. Learn how Jesus preaches from the Psalms, and you will sing the word of Christ with more and more richness throughout your life. This leads us to the second point this morning, and that is teach one another in wisdom. The second point is the substance of your words of praise. The substance of your words of praise. Remember, we said in spirit and in truth. true worshipers will worship the Father in truth. Here is truth as it's being expressed. Do you think of yourself when you stand to sing that you are challenging and exhorting your fellow church members in the pews, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom? And we're going to see that one of the ways that we do this, not the only way, but one of the ways that we do this is by singing psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. This is a phrase that Paul has already exhorted people in Colossians 1:28. And again, listen how this builds on point number one. Paul says, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Friends, one of the ways that we mature in Christ is both collectively in the public worship, but also privately and even in our family devotions, to be singing God's word. Psalm 25 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Do you see how this psalm, again, designed to be sung, is leading us to ask God to teach us his paths? How would he have us walk in the 21st century in the complexities of our world? O Lord, teach me your paths. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Friends, if your heart's anything like mine, as you go through the week, you find your heart getting more forked, getting more divided. Everything is spreading out. And by the time I come to the Lord's Day, my heart needs to be brought back together. I need to be restored and renewed in my love for Christ. Teach me your way, O Lord. Well, moving on in this passage, notice the third thing is the admonition of your words of praise. The admonition of praise. We are taught here to admonish one another. Now, admonishment, this is an interesting word. It has to do with poking. I don't know if you like it when people walk up and poke you. My kids, they don't do it anymore, thank goodness. But when they were younger, they would come up and they would poke me right in my stomach, usually with some comment about my weight. And it was really interesting to be admonished. It's a good thing to admonish one another. Remember, we are called to admonish one another, and one of the ways we do that is in the words of praise. Have you ever incorporated, when you have a conversation you need to have with a fellow church member, to begin, okay, where does the Psalter talk about that subject? Remember that in the back of the book of Psalms for worship, there is a wonderful topical index. I think it's one of the least used indexes, but it helps me every week to find psalms that are germane to the topics of the other portions of God's Word, because it's part of, Martin Luther called it the little Bible. You want to take the whole Bible and turn it into a hyperlink? Well, that would be the Psalter. The Psalter goes back to the words of Moses and to the words of David. That's all there, but it's also pointing us forward to Christ and to the apostles. That's why Christ quoted the Psalms more than any other book of the Old Testament. It's why the apostles quote more from the Psalter than any other book of the Old Testament, because the Psalms are a little Bible, and we can use the Psalms to admonish. Psalm 81:8 says, hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Hear the admonishment. Point number four, we must move rapidly here, is the lifting up of your words of praise. The lifting up of your words of praise. We have this word now, singing. And again, if you've never done a word study, another good word study to do is on all the different forms of the word sing. Sing, song, singing, sings. all of those kinds of words. And you'll see the centrality of singing throughout the Bible. Moses is the one who really established this pattern when, at the very end of his life, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, he says, "Now I am going to give you a song." And you look at the psalm, it's a pretty depressing song. It's not like, oh, happy, happy, happy. It's a song that's all about the depravity of man, about how Israel will turn away from God. But it's a song, friends, and I'm persuaded that it was a song that was sung often. Well, this is the divine prerequisite for David to then begin to realize and begin to lay forth in accordance with God's commands the practice of singing and the repeated command to sing throughout the Psalter. Psalm 92:4, this is from the Psalm for the Sabbath. "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy." Does your observation of nature, observation of God's blessing of his people, of God's judgment upon wicked nations, does that lead you to sing for joy because you're seeing God at work? Acts 4 has a very interesting statement. It says, "When they heard this, they lifted their voices together to God and said," and then there's elements of two psalms in what is then said. I'm persuaded that this is one of the earliest examples we have of a Christian worship service. And it involved their lifting their voices together to God, the singing of God's word. This leads us to the fifth point this morning. And that is the theology of the Psalter. I want you to notice that after the practice, now we come to the content. And this is one of the most often discussed aspects of Colossians 3:16. Notice what it says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, there's a long argument. I won't go into it today, but the word spiritual here, I'm persuaded, is referring directly to the source of all three of these things. We see a very common thing in Greek where there will be a noun, the conjunction and, a noun, the conjunction and then there will be an adjective at the end of all that. And we can demonstrate very clearly from Scripture that when that form is there, almost always, that last adjective applies to all three of the nouns that precede it. And it's something we don't exactly have in English, but that's a common thing in Greek. And so when it says, literally, psalms and hymns and songs spiritual, I'm persuaded that this is teaching us these are psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Psalms and hymns and songs that have their origin not in the hearts and minds of men, but in the inspiration of the Spirit. David says, "The Spirit spoke by me." David was a prophet. And others who follow in his wake and who are authors of the Psalms are prophets. And so again, I want you to think about the categories here. This is why to simply say it's the book of Psalms is to miss some of the richness of this thing. But the book of praises, to praise God, is to employ the book of praises. And the book of praises is composed of what? Psalms and hymns and songs given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why they're included in the Word of God. The theology of your words of praise is critically important. Friends, there is no quicker way for the church to be distracted from the truth, to be led away into error, indeed into heresy, than to sing words that are not faithful to Scripture. Indeed, to sing Scripture is the best way to go, because the theology of your words of praise are then, you can be confident about them to the degree that they're translated correctly, to the degree that they are sung with understanding. We are being brought closer to God in the psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit contained in the book of praises. Psalm 149, we sang this just a few minutes ago. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and a two-edged sword in their hand. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Friends, we live in a day when people are desperate to find rest for their souls. Where will it be found? How many times have you heard on commercials recently, oh, this thing changed my life? And I say, that changes your life? Febreze changes your life? I've never experienced that. But when God does a work of grace and opens our blind eyes and turns us from the ways of darkness into the ways of His dear Son, when the Word of God is written on our hearts, I heard some of you may have seen this on Facebook just a couple of weeks ago. As a woman on Facebook just began to talk about all the blessings that had come into her life. It was a testimony, by the way. I'm still waiting for some testimonies to come in from our congregation. But it was a testimony, just line upon line, of all the different ways that God had blessed her as she sang God's word in worship. Oh, friends, what an amazing thing. Romans 15 is an interesting place. If you've never looked at Romans 15, 5, and 6, with regard to the subject of singing, I'm persuaded that there's a distinction going on here. Let me read Romans 15, 5, and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with each other, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Theologians for a long time have seen this as an example where we have both melody, we have one voice, one sound, but then we're also called to live in harmony with one another. What a beautiful thing it is to hear God's people with one voice sing stanza one, and then stanza two, to suddenly we discover, oh, these people aren't just all automatons. They're not just robots. Somebody pushed the play button. They're actually singing together. And we are in harmony, not just in our lives, but in our voices. We're called to live in such harmony with one another that we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This leads us to the sixth aspect of praise, and that is the energy of your words of praise. What is it that animates or motivates your praise? You'll see it twice here in just these two verses. With thankfulness in your hearts to God, giving thanks to God the Father. We could go back in all of chapter 3 and see he talks about thankfulness again and again. I made the statement earlier in Sunday school. I think it went totally over the heads of one generation, and the younger generation tried to not laugh. But we were talking about when God gave the quail in Numbers, and we were talking about how our hearts are gripped and we become totally focused upon this current circumstance and failing to see the presence and the power of God in our lives. And we were talking about the power of gratefulness. And I said very simply, a grateful heart is a happy heart. And I really believe that this is something that we must learn. And by the way, VeggieTales helps you to learn it, because this is, okay, now I'm seeing a bunch of smiles. Because this is a place where there's a really cute little ditty that will get stuck in your head, and you'll find yourself singing it at the most random times of life. But are you thankful? Are you happy because you're focusing on what God has given you rather than all the things that you don't have but wished you had if only people would be nicer to you? Oh, friends, the energy of our words of praise is thankfulness. Psalm 26, David describes how he, quote, washes my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. Are you intent on rehearsing what God has done in your own salvation and in the salvation of his people throughout history? Psalm 69 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship. It's thanksgiving, friends, the right affections of your heart that lead to a zeal in acceptable worship unto God. Where God is small and your heart is big, what's the most important thing? Well, it's what I like. It's, well, what will connect with the young people. Well, it's what's relevant and what I feel right now in whatever circumstances I am is relevant. We need to see that acceptable worship is what the Bible is teaching us to bring to the Lord. And so this leads us to the seventh point this morning, and that is the reassurance of your words of praise. And here is where I think we need to be humble and we need to be thoughtful. That the form of worship, the content of worship is extremely important. But so is the heart of worship. And I, for one, am blown away as I think about how the feeble praise that comes forth from my mouth is from a sinner. Deserving of God's wrath. And the reassurance that we need to find in worship, the confidence that we need in worship, is that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's why in Hebrews 4 it says, "Let us then draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Or in Hebrews chapter 9, how much more will the blood of Christ, who offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Do you hear? That's the transformation in our hearts. But here's the next verse. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And so, I'm persuaded, and I hope you're persuaded. I hope it's a conviction of your heart, because I believe it's what the Bible teaches, that we ought to sing psalms with grace in the heart. I know there are many people for whom that is unfamiliar, even strange. But do you see that whether the form of our worship is right, what's always needed is the mediation of Christ? And I believe this leads us to humility. It leads us to this kind of, you know, what is grace? Grace is one beggar telling another beggar where there's bread. And I want to bear witness to before the Lord that my life has been transformed by the Word of God in the singing of the Psalms. And so many of the struggles and problems that I see in the world around me, they're answered definitively in the Word of God if we will just lay it up in our hearts and let it pour forth from our throats in the public praise of God. One final thing I want to say before we conclude today, and that is that I know there is a significant argument that's made, even by our sister denominations, that essentially takes the element of praise and the element of prayer and creates one element out of them. And says, well, prayers in the Bible are not canonized. They're not we can only pray these certain prayers, to which I say, well, careful, because there are many canonized prayers. Now, I think we have command and example in Scripture of the element of prayer being a spontaneous composition of prayer in the heart. I think we have that very clearly, but I don't find that same thing for the element of the singing of praise. And so I think that's a real mistake and a logical mistake that people make. We have two distinct elements. One is where we pray, and the other is where we sing. And where we sing, I would challenge you, show me an example in Scripture where in the public worship of God, anything else besides biblical canonized songs are used in praise to God. And I don't think you'll find them. And so we conclude today in considering the centrality of the elements of worship. That because we love Jesus, because we want to walk with Him, not for 5 minutes or even for 5 years, but throughout our life, we need to come and we need to do what God has commanded us to do. Do you believe, as a matter of conviction, that God commands you to sing? And if so, how are you doing that? Privately, in your own devotions, in your family worship, and in the community of the saints. Oh, friends, this is not some mere tradition because our ancestors just happen to be Scottish. This is the will of God. So love it, embrace it, and sing. Let's close together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank you for your word, how we thank you for all that you teach us from it, and we pray, O Lord, that you would stir us anew to be true worshipers. The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. O Lord, make us true worshipers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would, in closing, turn with me to Psalm 100, Selection D. The words of our praise are inspired. The tunes are not. There's no record of any of the tunes that were used in these original songs. One of the things, and I'd ask your prayer in this in the next few months. I very much have a desire and would love those of you who may be interested in helping me do some research on this to talk about the question: why does the Book of Psalms for worship have the tunes that it does? My observation is that we have a cool mix, first of all, of historic Reformation tunes. Bourgeois, if you'll see, he's one of the composers in here. He was the songwriter for John Calvin. He's in there. There's many from the church, the Reformation in Scotland and England that are included here. But there's another category of songs, of tunes, and that is national tunes. And when you look down at the bottom and you see some reference to a national tune, that ought to be a springboard for you to pray for that region of the world, for countries where those tunes are used. And then the third category, and this is what we have today, is that there have been those blessed with musical abilities and gifts from the RP Church in the United States. These are the much more contemporary and thoughtful tunes. This was composed by Eleanor Hutchison in 1970. And the purpose of this tune was so that the words in the King James Bible could be put to music. Now they've been changed in the updated Psalter, kind of ruined that cool connection. But nonetheless, they're very close. And Eleanor was a member of this church for many years, and so would remind us that as we sing, we are singing with saints both on earth and, of course, in heaven, because the word of God is eternal. Let's stand and we'll sing Psalm 100D.
Do, do, do.